Shalom, precious saints of God. This is Reverend Sheila Crawford, and I warmly welcome you to the Shofar Ministries program. And may you be mightily blessed for tuning in to study God's Word, which, according to the ancient sages, the study of God's Word is the highest form of worship, and actually the only way for Him to grow in you as you move toward total sanctification. Now, tonight we're going to bypass the news portion, so to get right into the Word. And our topic tonight is apologetics. More specifically, how to biblically answer someone when they deny that Jesus is God. You know, this is the number one reason people go to hell. Tonight we will address those who insist that the Bible does not say Jesus is God. Now, if they don't even believe in the Bible, then there is a different apologetic teaching on the validity of Scripture. But that's for another night. Or you can check out the archive section of our webpage, shofarministries.net. So be sure to take some notes and put them in your Bible so you are ready for your next encounter that you will surely have. But first, I'd like to ask my husband, Dan, to open up tonight's program in prayer.
Thank you, honey. Abba, Father, we praise you and ask for your blessing tonight as we lift up to your throne the many prayer requests recently given to us, as well as the petitions of those listening right now, especially those with severe ailments. For we know you always hear the prayers of the righteous, and we thank you so much for your promise to carry us through all our afflictions. And may this teaching tonight be to your glory as we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and anxiously await your trumpet call. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, now you know we really do want your end-time questions and actually base much of the program's future teachings on what you want to hear. So, honey, could you please tell our listeners how they can send us their questions or comments?
Absolutely. There are three ways to do this. You can email to Sheila@shofarministries.net or just call the office and leave a detailed message to 440-834-9006. Again, that's 440-834-9006. Or by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. And, of course, we always appreciate your much-needed love offerings, which can also be made on our webpage, shofarministries.net. And a reminder, all the programs are archived on our webpage, as well as the newsletters. And much thanks to our very own webmaster, Lou Buckles, who has been a very faithful member to this ministry for approximately 20 years.
I know, it's hard to believe.
Yes, it is, 20 years. You know, I'd like to lift up our daughter, April, who broke her leg, and we just asked for blessings upon her. For her quick recovery and also
very quick recovery, yes, Lord.
And also to Josh. And
okay, we lift him up too. All right. Also, I think we should begin tonight's teaching by defining what a cult is. Simply put, the real true definition of a cult is any religion who denies that Jesus is God, but instead rather a creation of God or just a wise man or a prophet. We are more familiar with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons because they knock on our doors, and I'm grateful for that because I don't have to go out looking for someone to witness to. But there are many, many more out there. Also, a cult will have a supreme leader whose word is gold, often infallible, who sees Jesus in a different light than what the Word really teaches. For an example, we know that Jesus paid for all our sins on the cross. But some other religions believe that you have to not only do penance and good works on earth, but as well, you yourself have to finish paying for your sins after you die. In other words, Christ did not do it all. And that is a very different Jesus. Like Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 11, remember when he scolded the Corinthians for their complacency and possibly accepting a different gospel? Apparently, others were trying to pull them away from the simplicity of Christ by adding works to salvation. And he feared they would go along with that heresy. I'm quoting him as saying, "You might just put up with it." Now, we know Muslims worship the false god Allah, whose Jesus is not even divine, and did not die on a cross, and instead a substitute took his place at the last minute. So again, a much different Jesus. Now, we can't cover all the hundreds of cults out there. We just have to know ours well enough to give solid, true answers. And there really is only a few things you need to remember so to not be tripped up with their out of context and misinterpreted scriptures, because that's usually what it is. So, simply put, it's all been done for us. We neither have to pay for our sins or add good works for salvation. Rather, good works comes as a result of our salvation. Jesus said, there are two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is to love one another. And of course, you do that by helping however we can and whoever we can and to witness to those that aren't saved. That shows that you love them. And then how do you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Well, according to John 8:31, a true disciple is one who abides in his word. And that word abide doesn't mean just casual reading. Now, all false religions are liars. 1 John 2:22 says that, promoting a different Jesus than what scripture teaches is a liar. So then what is the lie in 2 Thessalonians 2? That those who are left behind believe after we are gone? Well, that Jesus is not the Messiah. And instead, we will have another one ready to take all the glory, claiming to be the real Christ. Now, I know that most of you listening out there believe that Jesus is God. Okay? I'm sure not too many cults are listening to this program. But here's the thing. Can you make a dialogue with a cult person? And that's what this teaching is about. Again, be sure to take notes. And by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do accept the King James Bible. So be sure to use it if they come knocking on your door. Now, the first and biggest lie is that Jesus never claimed to be God. Most of them will say this. Even if you only remember how to answer this lie, you will have won. So, this really isn't a lot to remember, and I encourage you to put this to memory. For instance, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." That's in Exodus 3:14. Well, lo and behold, Jesus did claim to be God, as he called himself the I Am in John 8:58. Now, in the New Testament Greek, it's ego, I, me, and that's spelled E-G-O-E-I-M-E-E. Well, you need to know that in the Greek, because they're going to say, well, you can't compare that because the Old Testament is in Hebrew. Oh, that might have been the case, but now, in fact, actually, for a long time, but mostly now, we don't think of the Septuagint very often, But the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. So it's in Greek. And it was widely used in Jesus' day because Greek was the common language along with Aramaic, but mostly Greek. So 70 scholars translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, and it's called the Septuagint. But in there, in Exodus 3:14, where God says he's the I am, now it's the same words, ego, I, me. And again, spoken ego, I, me in John 8:58. Now that's huge. And you just knowing that little bit of information will not only give you credibility, it's a seed that I can assure you has been planted. So God called himself the I am, and Jesus too called himself the I am. And again, in John 8:58, I think I should just read it, quote, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they took up stones to stone him for blasphemy, but he got away. They wouldn't stone him for blasphemy if they didn't know that he was saying the same as what God had said, that he was the I am. So they knew exactly what was going on. Now that was during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to see again later during another feast called Hanukkah in John chapter 10. And in verse 30 it says this, I quote, I and my Father are one. And verse 38 says, the Father is in me and I in him. Again, they accused him of blasphemy. And that's why they ultimately crucified him, by the way. But this time he escaped again because it wasn't his time. He had to be during another feast called Passover when he claims his deity. And that's about 6 months away from Hanukkah. And, of course, this time he would be crucified. Now, on a similar vein, God said in Isaiah 44:6, quote, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Again, looking at the Septuagint in the Greek, you'll see Isaiah 44:6 matches what Jesus says in Revelation 1:18. Fear not. I am the first and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now, other verses they will use to support their false doctrine is in Revelation 3:14. And they say, and I quote, and unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay, so then right away they say, see, he was the beginning of creation. But again, if you just do a little homework, you will see that that word is arche for beginning, and it means the head of or chief of, power over. Okay? So it really isn't as we think it is. So again, when you go into your Bible, go to Revelation 3:14 and just underline beginning and put down what it really is, arche, number 746, actually. Another lie used in what they use in the Bible says Jesus was created to make all creation. And, of course, again, they have another misunderstanding, this time in Colossians 1:15, where Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, again, to a lukewarm Christian who doesn't study the word, this could be a problem. The word for firstborn in Greek is protokos, something like that. Anyway, it means to head over. And the same thing in verse 18. Jesus was firstborn from the dead, but it means he was over, the head over all of it. You see, the firstborn, in other words, is a preeminence in position more than a priority in time. And that's, of course, not what we're used to in the English, but it was more of a preeminent position, chief or head of. And to give you an example, this can be shown in passages where the term firstborn is used of the preeminent son who is not the eldest. Like in Psalm 89:27, David is called the firstborn, although he was actually the youngest son. I quote, I will make David my firstborn, the highest of the kings of kings. Well, again, it was by rank because he wasn't the first of the kings. King Saul was first. So it is a rank and position. Important to remember. Now, there's another verse that they will use, Proverbs 8:22-23. I'll read it to you. It says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was." Now, if you only read this verse, which they will show you out of context, you might think it was talking about Jesus, or at least that's what they will imply, and that he was created. But if you read the whole chapter, which is why context is important, you will realize what it is talking about. Because just a little bit before that, in Proverbs 8:12, it says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." So it's wisdom, not Christ. And the whole chapter is actually about wisdom personified. And to make it even more clear that it is not Christ, wisdom is spoken of as a female. Proverbs 8:2 says, "She standeth in the top of high places." Yes, wisdom is very important. Some will say the Holy Spirit is not God. Okay, let's go on to a little different subject. In fact, some call him an it or a force. Then you should ask them, well, how does a person lie to an it? And this is a great comeback, because in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira didn't give all the tithe of a possession that they had sold, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the piece of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So clearly Scripture teaches the Holy Spirit is God. And in Acts 13:2, we actually see the Holy Spirit talking. And of course, 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God. So there must be three in one. And of course, there are others on our Trinity Scriptures list on our webpage. Still, despite the clear biblical evidence for the Trinity, some cults have objections based, unfortunately, on misunderstandings of Scripture. That's why it's so important as born-again believers that you know your word. And Jesus said, while on earth, "My Father is greater than I," John 14:28. Well, this refers to the Father's greater position in heaven, not superior nature. Philippians 2:5-11 states that Jesus had equality by nature with God, but voluntarily took on the lower position of a servant. The same arguments apply to related passages about Jesus submitting to his Father's will. The word "better" probably would have been a better word to use, which describes superiority in nature, if this is what it has been meant. But this is really interesting, and I think you'll be blessed by this. You know, Jesus is called the Son of God. Well, from this, some cults try to show that Jesus is somehow less than God. But in Hebraic roots, in the idioms, the Son of means of the order of or having the very nature of. Let me give you a great example. In 1 Kings 20:35, it says, "Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord." Well, sons of prophets meant of the order of prophets, meaning he was a prophet. Nehemiah 12:28, quote, "And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem." Well, sons of singers meant of the order of singers. He was a singer. And just prior to his crucifixion in John 19, when the chief priests and officers saw Jesus, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God," which means, in the order of God or God. They knew what the Son of meant. And one last tidbit in John 3:16, he adds, "begotten. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The Greek word for begotten is monogenes, which means unique, one of a kind. So we see in Hebrews 11:17 that Isaac is called Abraham's only begotten son. Abraham had other sons, but Isaac was the unique son of the Abrahamic covenant. Yes, Jesus is the unique Son of God because he is God. Aren't you thrilled to know that as New Testament believers in him, we become sons of God by adoption? Galatians 3:26. So, hope this has helped you to prepare to give good answers to those who, you know, that will say Jesus really isn't who he is. We know better. And remember the Trinity scriptures as well. So now we have to close with the Aaronic blessing. Yivarekka Adonai v'yishmerekka, Ya'a Adonai pana v'lekka v'yirinekka, Yasa Adonai pana v'lekka v'yasem laha shalom. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? These are turbulent times. So many things are happening. Why take a chance and miss that trumpet call? Because it's coming, and it's coming soon. I've been saying this for many, many years, and now is the time, people. So get on your knees. That's a humbling experience. Confess your sins. Ask the Lord into your heart. And then start reading his word. Because the more you read, the more Jesus grows inside of you. And then you're on your way to total sanctification. And in the beginning, it might seem a little difficult reading the word because you need more Jesus. You need more of the Holy Spirit inside of you so that you understand his word. But you will, I promise you. So, till next week, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. And that's Psalm 122, verse 6. I love you. Tune in next week. Have a great, great week.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.